Praise the Lord. Well, let's turn again to Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to begin this morning to look at verses 16 and 17 together. When I say begin, all these verses, you know, they're so awesome, they're so great that you can't. It would be a travesty just to kind of scan over them, you know. So I intend to really kind of, you know, come back to this next time. So I'm looking particularly at verses 16 and 17, but I want to read the whole passage again from verse 15 down to verse 20. He, that is Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. So what we're doing is we're continuing to work through this wonderful, this glorious passage of Scripture that focuses our hearts and our minds and sets our attention on Christ, the second person of the blessed Holy Trinity, the eternal Son of the living God, who it says there in verse 15 is the image of the invisible God. As it says in Hebrews 1 verse 3, the express image of his person. Or, I like how it puts that in the NIV, the exact representation of his being. He is co-equal with the Father, being in the form of God. It says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6. And I explained the meaning of that to you the other week. When it says he is in the form of God, that word form means that he is the very substance and essence of God. He owns, he has all the attributes of God. Not just some of them, all the attributes of God are in him fully and wholly and completely, just as they are in the Father. And that includes the fact that he's eternal. Eternity is one of the attributes of God. One of the things that sets God apart from us, he's eternal. Now, I know he's given you eternal life, but in a sense, it's kind of different because you had a beginning. Your eternal life goes on from the moment he gave it to you. If you want to put it that way, it's everlasting life, and you will dwell with him in eternity. But he is eternal. In other words, he never had a beginning. You try getting your head around that as a human being. Something that always existed. It's actually nigh impossible for you to get your finite mind around that. And that's where faith comes in, brothers and sisters. You've got to believe it. And so he's eternal. The very fullness, it tells us in verse 19 here, and again in verse 9 of the following chapter, the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him. And I was interested, you know, to look at that word dwells. There are different words in the Greek for dwell. You can dwell somewhere for the time being. You can go and take your abode up somewhere and then move on. But the word that's deliberately chosen by the Holy Spirit means permanently. In other words, what it's saying is the fullness of the Godhead dwells permanently in him. In other words, not just for a bit, not just for a certain length of time, but permanently. It is in him. He's the firstborn over all creation, it says in verse 15. Not in the sense of his being the first creature that God created. Here, and this is what we saw last week, firstborn refers to his position, his rank, his status as having preeminence and priority over all, and his having been made heir of all things by the Father. It says in again in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 2, the Father has made him heir of all things. In other words, it all belongs to him. Everything. The kingdom, the power, the glory, the worlds, time, earth, heaven. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, Jesus said. It's all His. The Father has placed all things into His hands and made Him ruler of all. Let me just read again that passage from Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. You have put all things in subjection under His feet. For in that He put all in subjection under Him, He left nothing that is not put under Him. But now we do not yet see all things put under Him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour, that He, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. God has handed it all over to Him. He is ruler and He is Lord of all. And you, believer, you are complete in Him. It says in Colossians 2, verse 10. Indeed, the Father has qualified you. It says in verse 12 of chapter 1. He has qualified you to be a partaker of the inheritance. So that, you know, when He saved you, He not only delivered you from the power of darkness and conveyed you into the Son of His love so that you could be a citizen in the kingdom of heaven. Do you know, that would be a privilege beyond telling if God had done that, and He has done that. But you know, He's gone further than that. He's gone so much further than that. He's brought you into His own family. He's made us sons, sons and heirs. It says in Romans chapter 8, and if sons, heirs, joint heirs together with Christ, who wants to share all things with you. He delights to share all that He has with you. That's what He wants to do. And what does He have? Everything. That's what we've just said. He owns it all and He wants to share it with you. Isn't that good news? In this life, we get to share His sufferings. Oh, there's a few faces dropped. In this life, we get to share His sufferings. But in the next realm, we get to share His glory. If you don't know what I'm on about, just turn back a few pages in your Bible. This is what the Apostle Paul said. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Oh, I tell you, in a lot of churches there'll be some hallelujahs coming out there, but maybe not in the next bit. And the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We get to share His sufferings in this life. Do you know how many of us know it's a privilege to suffer for Jesus? I'm not saying you necessarily enjoy sufferings, but it's a privilege to suffer for the name. Do you know that's the teaching of the New Testament? And Paul says if we suffer with Him, then we'll be glorified too. And He will share with us His glory. He's made us sons and heirs. And one day He's going to present us before the Father without any spot or blemish, Colossians 1 verse 22. Now you see, when you look at it all, and you put it all together like that, I don't know about you, but that's what I call salvation. That's what I call salvation. Well, this, brothers and sisters, is so much greater than a few temporal blessings that we might want, or we might ask for. This is eternal and glorious. This is what I call salvation. And He is what I call a saviour, because He's able to accomplish and to save all who He sets out to save. And don't you think it is a marvellous privilege, brothers and sisters, for us to get to look into things like this? Because I do. I mean, especially at a time like this that we live in, with all the kinds of difficulties and pressures and confusion that's associated with life in this world at this present time. As I said earlier, you know, we've got the leaders of governments running here and running there, flying off to Washington, you know, like headless chickens, you know, trying to solve, you know, this current financial crisis. And I guess there's all sorts of people out there, and I'm not just talking about formerly rich people who might have lost pots of cash, like in the financial crash, but I'm talking about extremely poor people who were in debt, and both rich and poor, wondering perhaps where all this is going to lead them in the end. Maybe worrying about what's coming next. But we ourselves, brothers and sisters, as believers, we are not worried, are we? We're not worried. We needn't fear and be anxious. And I'm not just talking about the financial crisis either. I'm talking about whatever other crisis comes into our lives. We need not fear, we need not worry, we need not be anxious, because the one who saved us, the one who's redeemed us with his own precious blood, he is the image of the invisible God. He's the Almighty Lord, God and Saviour. He's the one who the Father has handed over all things that he might be Lord and God over all, ruler of the universe. Given all things to him, and in him all things are yours, it says in 1 Corinthians 3 verses 21 to 23. And you are already complete in him. And I've stuck the word already in there, because you see, that's what it means. You know, we can sort of almost get ourselves in the mentality sometimes where we think, well, we will be complete in him when we go to heaven. But that ain't what it says. It says you are complete in him. You know, you're complete now. For all the things that you might think you lack in life, you are complete in him, and you're complete in him now. And so these are the things we've been looking at so far. But now I want us to move on to this next great statement in chapter 16 and 17. Let me just read it again. It says, for by him, we're talking about the same person, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. For by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Now, before we say anything else about this, the things that are stated here in this verse, and try to think through some of the implications of this and apply it to ourselves, let's first realise and acknowledge here that at one level, what is being said here in this verse really is the self-same truth that we've already seen in the previous verse. That is to say that he is God. He is God. That's what it's telling us. See, it says all things were created by him and through him and for him. That is to say, with a view to him. Hebrews 1 verse 2 says, through whom he, that is God, made the worlds. And that includes time itself, incidentally. The word in Hebrew there, in Hebrews, for the worlds is this word eons, not eons, but eons. And it means the ages. As well as what you see of the created order, it means the ages too. And then you look at that verse in John chapter 1 verse 3. All things, it says, were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And of course, when you put all these statements together, as we should, because they all complement each other, what they're all doing really is confirming what each of the others is actually saying. See, consider again what it says here in verse 16. All things were created by him. And you see, in case somebody might think that all things there doesn't quite mean all things, that it might sort of mean all things that you can see, but maybe it doesn't include that that you can't see in the heavenlies, the spirit beings, the angels and all. In case somebody thinks that all things doesn't quite include all things, what the Apostle Paul does here, being inspired by the Holy Spirit, is he puts everything, he includes everything in this that there is, so that there's nothing actually left out. If you think about it, nothing's left out. Everything that is created is included in here. By him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And I want to say to you this morning that that leaves no room for anything else. Everything that is in heaven or on earth. How many of you know there are three heavens in the Bible? There is the heaven, which is the area, roughly speaking, between the earth and the atmosphere, or the stratosphere, or whatever it is, the ozone, anyhow, that. That's the first heaven. And then the second heaven is everything else that goes from there to the end of the universe, to infinity and beyond, as they say. That's the second heaven. And the third heaven is that spiritual realm where God dwells. So here it says everything that is in heaven or on earth. And I don't think there's anywhere else, do you? That doesn't leave room for anything else. And it also, then he says, visible and invisible. Well, you can see what you can see, but there's a lot that you can't see. So some people might say, he's only created the visible things. No, Paul doesn't leave any room for that. Visible and invisible. And then somebody else might come along and say, no, but the great angelic beings, the great spiritual entities, they're not included. Oh, yes, they are. Because thrones and powers and dominions and principalities, all of it. So it leaves nothing out except for one thing. There's only one thing left out of this, and that's God himself. Because he wasn't created. But everything else was. So, accepting Father, Son and Holy Spirit, the one God revealed in three persons, everything else is created, and it says that it was created by him. If you turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, let's read the opening statement. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. All right, who created it? God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's what it says in Genesis chapter 1. Turn back to Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. For by him, who are we talking about now? The Son. For by him all things were created, both in heaven and on earth. So according to that, who created everything? The Son. Or, if you want, turn to John chapter 1 again and verse 3. It says there, all things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. Well, who's the him we're talking about there? It's the Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. It's the Son of God. All right? So you've got Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 tells us God created everything. And then in these other verses, it says everything was created by him, the Son. All right, so turn with me now to Isaiah chapter 43. Let's just read a couple of verses from there, verse 10. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Saviour. I have declared and saved, I have proclaimed, and there was no foreign God among you. Therefore you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. Indeed, before the day was, I am he, and there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it? So according to that passage, how many gods are there? One. God himself says, I know no other. There was no other God before me, nor will there be after me. I know of no other. One God. Or, if you want, look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Here's the great confession of Israel, of the Jews. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, the Lord is 16, 15, 14, 32. No, one. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. One God. So if God created it all, and this says that the Son created it, what does that make the Son? God. God the Son. One God. Isaiah says so. but revealed, as you know, brothers and sisters, in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If that were not so, the Word of God contradicts itself, and the Word of God does not contradict itself. One God. So the first thing this is telling us, verse 16 and 17, is, again, it's re-emphasising that He, your Lord and Saviour, is the Lord God Almighty, Creator of the heavens and the earth. Now, let's start to consider the all things that He has created. And so, first of all, there in verse 16, it includes, obviously, things on the earth, visible and those things that are invisible to the naked eye. Because there's a lot on earth, isn't there, that's of a physical nature, but you can't see it because it's so small. You know, I don't know what they are, but, you know, invisible microbes and all that. You can't see them with the naked eye, they're too small. But they're there, and they're physical, and they're material. So all things on earth, you know, that are visible and invisible, He created them all. And again, if we take into account what it says in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2, and Genesis chapter 1, the whole chapter, it includes not only this earth, but it includes too the physical universe and all that is in it. Because what was made on day 4, folks, can you remember? Sun, moon and stars. So I'm taking that to mean that everything that is out there in the universe, sun, moons, stars, solar systems, galaxies, asteroids, comets, or whatever else they are, you know, all that is up there. You know, He created all of that. That's why, one of the reasons anyway, why it says in Hebrews chapter 1, through whom He made the worlds. Not just this planet, but every other planet, every other star, every other moon, the whole cosmos was made by Him. But as I've already pointed out, that word in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, the Greek word there, eons, doesn't simply mean the physical creation, it means the ages. So in other words, as it says in that chorus we sang earlier, history itself belongs to you, that is also included. And this, you see, is why we've got to come back to this. He owns time. He owns the ages. He actually rules over the ages too. In other words, what it's saying is the whole of what we might call the material and physical universe, including all the laws of physics that actually exist, you know, gravity and whatever there is, you know, that makes everything work the way it does, all of that, all of creation, including all the laws of physics, was created by God through the agency of His Son, who is also called the Word. Everything. From the largest star or planet to the tiniest atom and whatever smaller than that, all of it was created by Him and through Him and for Him. And I want to say this morning that His signature is written over it all. It really is. His signature is all over it. And that's why I read that psalm earlier, Psalm 19. The heavens declare your handiwork. In other words, you look at it now, and I trust when you look at it now, you see it differently even than you did before your conversion. Before your conversion, you thought it were nice. And it's beautiful to be in the country, to be in the Lake District or something like that. You know, to look at the beautiful landscape, and you thought that was nice. But now you see it, I trust, as something more than nice. Now you see it as His handiwork. And I once read, I can't remember who said it, but some preacher once was driving out of in the countryside, and as he's driving along, there's a beautiful sunset suddenly appeared as he was driving, and he just stopped and he looked at it and he said, "Well done, God. Well done. Because it's beautiful, isn't it?" And His signature is all over it. Listen, there are some Eastern religions, and Hinduism is one of them, and they teach, this is their view, that God is in everything, therefore everything is God. And this is the teaching, actually, that underlies what we nowadays refer to as the New Age movement. God is in everything, therefore everything is God. Now, I don't want to get sidetracked onto that this morning. We'll maybe come to that when we start looking at the powers and principalities. Well, that's what Hinduism says. God is in everything and everything is God. But what we need to understand is this passage is not teaching that at all. This passage is not teaching that God or Christ is in everything and therefore everything is God. It's teaching us that everything was made by him and for him, yet he himself is before all things. Are you with me? He is before all things in the sense of priority and preeminence, as we saw last week, but he's also before all things in terms of time as well. Before there was time, before anything was created, he already existed. He is from all eternity. I'm sorry if we're getting a bit theological here, but this is important, brothers and sisters. We've got to understand the greatness of our Lord. For very pastoral reasons, we've got to understand the awesome greatness of our Lord and Saviour. He existed before anything was created, and even then he was what he is. Creation didn't make him any greater than he already was, nor did it diminish his greatness. I am who I am. He always was and ever shall be. You see? He exists outside of time. He exists in eternity and always did. Therefore, he is not creation. He stands, as it were, apart from creation. He isn't nature. You know, they say, isn't nature wonderful? And now, of course, there's a lot of nature worship, isn't there? The mother goddess and all that, the earth goddess. All the ecology movement. It's basically undergirded by the New Age movement. I'm not saying we shouldn't look after our planet. We should, but for different reasons than they're saying. We should look after it because it's his handiwork. But earth isn't God. Nature isn't God. God isn't in nature in the way that they say. That's the New Age movement. He's not creation. He stands, as it were, apart from creation. Yet, listen, that doesn't mean to say that he isn't interested in creation. That doesn't mean to say that he doesn't care for his creation. He absolutely does. But you see, this brings to mind yet another false teaching that has troubled the Church of Jesus Christ. You know, it amazes me that virtually every verse you come across in a passage like this, you can almost guarantee there will have been some false teaching or is some false teaching about that. And what I'm referring to on this particular point is something called deism. I don't know whether you ever come across deism. It's still actually a popular belief. And the idea of deism is this, that you see, God, as it were, whatever you perceive him to be, he was the one that set the whole universe and creation in motion in the first place. Or, if you want to put it in modern scientific language, God would have been the cause of the Big Bang, you see. He got the whole ball rolling in the first place. He kind of set creation in motion. But once he'd done that, he kind of retired from the scene. This is deism. Not what I think, it's deism. He retired from the scene, you see, and he doesn't really have much interest at all in creation, in the universe. He's made it and that's it. In fact, some deists, some believers in deism, who are rather extreme, say that once he created it, God died. God's dead. He created it, he put all the laws in place, of all the physics of laws and everything like that. He put it all in place, set the whole ball rolling, and he went off and he either retired or he died. But the point of deism is, he doesn't have any involvement in the world. He doesn't interfere in the lives of men. He doesn't interfere in history. He doesn't interfere in the planet. He's made it, that's it, he's gone off. And he lets it continue in its same old way. You see, I read an article this week of a scientist who was previously an atheist who's converted to deism. He believes because he's researched creation and he sees there's such design, such intricacy in it all, he couldn't sustain himself in his atheistic beliefs anymore. He had to come to the conclusion that it was made by some god, some superior intelligence. But he became a deist. Why? I'll tell you why. It's nothing to do with our subject here. You see, if you believe in a personal God, you are personally responsible to that God. But if you believe in the God of the deist, he made it all, let it get on with it, and off he goes, and he's not really bothered, it doesn't really matter. All this guy is saying is, it's created by some superior intelligence. That's deism. Well, there's another belief too, and this is, well, it's just as bad as deism, but the problem with this one is it's now permeating the church. There are many preachers and clergy and people like that who accept the point of view that I'm going to tell you, and there'll be some... if I named some names, you'd be very surprised at some of them. But this view is something that, well, it's usually referred to as theistic evolution, or sometimes called evolutionary creationism. And the whole idea of theistic evolution is that Darwinian evolution and the account in the Bible of God making the world in 6 days and so on, they are not incompatible. The two are actually true, according to theistic evolution. That God, as it were, is the creator, but he creates through the evolutionary process. So, obviously, 6 days become 6 epochs, 6 eras, 6 kind of chapters, if you like, of creation. In fact, many theistic evolutionists believe that God has not stopped creating. Because, you see, they believe in evolution, effectively. And as they believe that evolution is still happening, God is somewhere behind all that. He's using evolution as his modus operandi of creation, as his method of creating things, you see. That's theistic evolution. And as I say, it would surprise you to know some people, even in the evangelical church, who would accept that point of view. God works through evolution and he's continuing his creative work. Well, all I can say is that these verses here in Colossians, what is taught here shows that such theories are utter drivel, if I may put it that way. Utter drivel and completely false. You see, what these passages tell us is that he created it all, Genesis chapters 1 and 2, he created it all, didn't he, in 6 days. And what he created man to, well, man was created on day 6, you all know that. And when he created man in day 6, man was created then what man is now. Except for the fact, of course, that man has fallen into sin since then. But essentially, he created a human being. He created man on day 6, and man has not evolved since then into what he is now, nor is man evolving. Neither did the Lord, on day 7, retire from the scene and say, that's creation, I've done it now, let's let it get on with itself. He didn't retire, neither did he die. What blasphemy is that? No, it says in verse 17 that in him all things consist. That means all things continue and all things cohere. It says in Hebrews 1 verse 3 that he, that is the Son of God, upholds all things by the word of his power. In other words, he sustains it all. The one who created it by the word of his power, he actually upholds it and he sustains it all. The same word by which he created everything in the first place, by that same word, everything is upheld. That is not a God who's lost interest in his own creation and left it to its own self-sustaining power. Not at all. It's a God who spoke it into existence and sustains it and upholds it. Yes, there are laws of physics, but they work because by his word he causes everything to continue and to be sustained. You know, to consider creation is a wonderful, but I think also a very humbling thing to do when you start to look at it. You know, you look at each animal. You know, all the different species of animals and birds and insects and fish and plants and whatever else there is there. And every single one of them is amazing on its own, isn't it? I mean, you might not like insects very much. You might not like the looks of them very much. But I want to tell you something. They are amazing. And they know, as much as an insect does know, they know what they exist for. It's incredible. And they're all part of a system, you see. You know, and you look at it, you look at what each animal does. And it's all part in the whole creation thing. You look at each plant, you look at each insect, each bird, and every one of them is stunning on its own. You could devote a lifetime to studying one kind, but there are millions upon millions of different species. But you know, then when you start to look at the thing as a whole, it takes on a whole different dimension. Because you see, what you discover is that all of it is interlinked and interdependent, isn't it? This is what makes creation, evolution such a nonsense. That all the earth and all the different species of plant and insect and bird and animal, everything is dependent on everything else. I might come back to bees next week, you know, but bees are quite interesting. Do you know, you remember old Big Brain, Albert Einstein? Do you know what he said? I think he must have liked bees because he made quite a few comments about them. But Albert Einstein said this. He said, if all bees disappeared off the face of the planet, humankind would have 4 years to live. Now that actually might be a slight exaggeration. And to you, it might sound utterly absurd. In fact, you might not like bees, and you might think we'd be better off without them, because they sting you. But you see, what old Einstein was getting at is that we're absolutely dependent on bees for cross-pollination. And if every bee was removed off the face of the planet, we are in big trouble. Just that little insect. So it might actually alarm you to realise that right now, at this moment in time, there is a problem in our bee population. In fact, in some states in the US, bee populations are down 80%. Because there's some kind of something that's affecting colonies of bees. And they are basically dying. Now, don't get too alarmed, because what I've told you this morning is our God is sustaining it all. But I'm simply bringing that out as to illustrate the point. All creation is a whole. It's a unit. And it all kind of is interdependent. It all works together. And that's what makes evolution an impossibility. The whole universe is designed and it functions as a whole. It's a complete system. You know, the moon goes around the earth goes around the sun, and the solar systems are all revolving round each other. It's incredible. Seasons come and seasons go, and everything is finely balanced and absolutely dependent for the whole ecosystem. Well, the question is simply this. Who is sustaining it all? Who's causing it all to continue? Or what? Is it the laws of physics? Not according to this. He upholds all things by the word of his power. It's the Son of God. It's the Son of God. Now you see, pastorally and practically, here is the application to what we've seen this morning. You see, if this is true, and it is, that Christ created all things by the word of his power, and he upholds it all, he sustains it all by the word of his power. If that's true, understand this. I've only spoken this morning here about creation, that is, the old creation. But you see, you believer, you are part of the new creation. And you see, as for the old creation, the world, the universe, everything that's in it, it's beautiful, it's incredible, and he cares for it, and he upholds it, and he looks after it. And what you've got to understand is, if he does that for that, will he not also do the same for you? If he, by the word of his power, and the desire of his own heart, creates a world like this and sustains it and upholds it, no matter what man does, if he does that for the world, will he not also uphold you? See, let me remind you of a verse in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. Jesus said, "Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" What is Jesus really saying there? He says, look at the birds, little animals. You know, you can buy them in the marketplace for a few pence, a bird. But look at it. Look how God looks after it. Look how God feeds it. There's not one of them, Jesus said, that falls to the ground where but the Father doesn't know about it. And then he says, if he cares for the birds like that, will he not also care for you? Are you not of more value than them? Well, you are. Listen, if the naturalist, the evolutionist were true, you're not really in awe. You're not really more value than them. You're just another animal. You're just one more species. But you are of more value to him. You are part of his new creation. And Jesus is simply saying, if he looks after and upholds and sustains that belongs to his old creation and this old world is passing away, how much more will he look after you and uphold you and sustain you? You have a place in the New Jerusalem. You have a place in the heavenly temple. And if you ended up not being there, there's a brick missing. And that can never be. If he upholds the sparrow, he'll uphold you. So what are you worried about? Why are you so anxious? Why are you so worried, Jesus said, about tomorrow? Hey, tomorrow will take care of itself. Especially in your case. Because you are in the palm of the hand of the one who created the worlds by his own almighty power and word. And he will sustain you. So let's close in prayer and we'll continue with that next week. Father, we thank you that you are indeed the mighty God. Lord, not just some angelic being of immense power and wisdom. Lord God, not just one of a number of spirit beings that, Lord God, somehow influence the course of this world and the people of this world. Lord God, you are the one who existed before time and will always exist. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who was and is to come, the Almighty. Lord God, the one through whom the worlds were made and by whom all things continue and are sustained and upheld by the word of your power. Father, when we think of your greatness, when we think of the greatness of your Son, Lord God, we feel assured, we feel comforted because we know that we're in the hand of a God like you. No wonder the Apostle Paul said, who can snatch us away? Who can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. No one. Because we're kept by the power of the Almighty. Father, I pray that, Lord God, as we meditate on these things, these truths, that, Lord God, you'll assure our hearts that our confidence in you, Lord God, would increase, that our knowledge of you would grow, and that, Lord God, as a people, we would be strong in our faith. And Lord God, people whose lives are completely built upon the rock and therefore not blown around here and there, Lord God, by everything that comes and goes. Father God, cause us to be established, but above all, to keep the eyes of our faith, the focus of our attention upon the one who is the eternal Son of the living God, upon Christ your Son.